Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in the book of Jonah here this morning. Now, if you're thinking, Jonah, what? Wait a minute. We just finished Jonah. Yes, we did. But we are going to be starting the book of Nahum. And I wanted to kind of give you some background information here, some introduction on how these two books kind of go together. Because in reality, they're harmonious in the messages and what they're doing, how God is working in them. So for the next few moments, we're going to kind of cover some background information. I'm going to show you how the two books kind of work together. Now, just kind of a show of hands. How many of you have ever read through the book of Nahum before? Okay, a few of you, all right. How many of you ever heard a message from the book of Nahum before? Maybe one, okay. All right. Some of these smaller books like this, we can sometimes read through them and we're just like, I have no idea what is going on. So I want to kind of fill in some of those gaps for you, kind of set everything in its historical context so we know what's happening, why it happened, all that stuff, and just kind of show you how those two things are related. And it's important for this because, you know, as we read through it, it's good to get a good understanding of the historical background, because there's going to be some cities that we're going to talk about, and you need to know what those cities were, why they were important during that time period, and just see how God was working in all of that. So today we're going to cover introduction. Then the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at each chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And I encourage you during this time, you know, read through the book of Nahum each week, okay? Like I said, it's only 3 chapters, but read through it. That way you kind of familiarize yourself with the lay of the land, right? So as we're talking about it, you'll say, oh, yeah, I remember reading that. All right. And then that'll really help you kind of glean a little bit more from the messages, and I believe it'll be a help to you. And one of the things we're going to see about in all of this is how God works with not only his people, but how God works with his enemies. And because really, that's what the book of Nahum is about, the judgment of God. And we're going to see that, how God is at work in the lives of his enemies. And, you know, God is merciful, but God is also just. You know, in the book of Jonah, we saw how God was merciful, right? I mean, he extended mercy to this entire city, Nineveh. But here in the book of Nahum, you're going to see God executing judgment on the city of Nineveh. All right. So it's important to see those things. And God is loving. God is good. God is righteous. God is perfect in everything that he does. And, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, I think we need to be careful. You know, I think even in our culture, in our world today, there's a lot of emphasis on just God's love. Love wins, right? We hear that. But what about God's justice? You see, we cannot have God's love without his justice. They work together. So if we're only emphasizing one side of who God is and not emphasizing the other, we're not getting the whole picture. And so Nahum actually gives us the other side of God's mercy, which is his justice. And so we need to examine that. And so there's things in here. I mean, if you read through the book of Nahum and you see how it ends, there's nothing encouraging in it at all. It's judgment. That's what it is. But if you can look underneath and you can see why God is doing these things, it's actually a great encouragement to us who know Christ, to those who take refuge in him. Okay, and hopefully I'm going to pull some of those things out that'll be a help to you as we walk through these chapters. So it's important to give a good description of who God is in all of that. And so the book of Nahum and the book of Jonah will stand kind of really in a beautiful picture of harmony, because you'll see, like I said, God's mercy, and you see God's judgment and how those two work together in all of that. So for the next few moments, we're just going to give some background information. Hopefully that'll help you in understanding this book and really kind of give a good firm footing in where we're headed and how we're going to explore this. And so I got a little handout there for you. Did anybody not get a handout? Anybody not get one? Okay, John needs one. Here you go. Dylan needs one. James, there are some extra handouts out there in the foyer. If you want to get a few there, and you can get one to everybody there that needs one. So if you need a handout, just slip up your hand. James will get one there for you. But we're going to go through some of this historical information. Now, if you're thinking, all right, Mike, I came here to church not to get a history lesson, okay? this is actually very, very helpful, okay? Because the Bible is a historical book, okay? And it gives us some historical stuff. And I'm going to give you some things that are rather interesting about what was happening, and also some things on how we know the book of Nahum was actually true, according to archaeology things that have been done and things that they've dug up and stuff like that. So as we're going to dig into this, we're going to look at some historical stuff, but it'll be very helpful for you as we'll start the following week through chapter 1, then chapter 2, chapter 3, okay? So, Jonah, chapter 4, verse number 11. Remember, this is how the book of Jonah ended. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And we just finished up the book of Jonah 3 weeks ago. And if you recall, one of the main themes in the book of Jonah was God's mercy. And here God was showing mercy to this great city. I mean, that term great city was used several times. Go to that great city, Nineveh, right? Cry out against it. Its wickedness has come up before me. And we get a number here out of Jonah 4:11, the 120,000 persons. I believe that those were children. It was talking about children. There are some estimates that the city of Nineveh was in closer to estimation of about 600,000 people that lived in this city of Nineveh. Remember how large it was? It took 3 days to walk across the breadth of it, right? That's a huge city. So Nineveh here, God showed mercy to Nineveh there in the book of Jonah. But at the end of the day, remember Jonah's reaction in all of it? I mean, was he happy that God's mercy was shown to these people? No. He was upset. In fact, remember the scripture? It says that he was exceedingly angry, right? He goes out there, has a pity party, you know, the plant, all that stuff grows up. And he struggled with the fact of how can God show mercy to evil people like the Assyrians, right? I mean, the Assyrians weren't nice people. In fact, in the book of Nahum, it says, woe to that bloody city. It's Nahum chapter 3, verse number 1. These people were very wicked. They were violent people. They did a lot of things. You can read historical things that they did to the people. I mean, we're talking about beheading people, putting their heads on spikes, and lining the road to their city, skinning people alive and stretching out their skins, just putting them on display. I mean, these people were very, very wicked people, okay? And here's Jonah. He's struggling with that of how can God show mercy to how wicked these people are. It didn't compute with Jonah. It really wasn't something that Jonah was really interested in understanding. And he was angry. He was angry that God was actually merciful to his enemies and to the enemies of Israel. Because if you remember, I'll have a map I'll show you here in just a moment. But the Assyrians, they were kind of the neighbors of Israel there. And they had enlarged their borders. They had kind of consumed that whole area there. There was constant things that were going on. And so Jonah was really struggling with and failed to realize it's just that God is as merciful to Nineveh, right? How could he be that? How could he be merciful to Nineveh, the most wicked people in the world? Jonah could not see that of who God really was. And, you know, he was interesting that, you know, when you think about it, what Jonah was doing, how he was acting, the way that he was behaving, he was acting just as horrible, right? And God yet showed him mercy. God showed him grace, and he wasn't getting all of those things in that. So God shows that he's sovereign in all of that, right? He deals with Jonah. If you remember here in Jonah 4, Jonah goes away. He's disgusted with God. You see at the end there, he's really just kind of ends with this whole concept of Jonah, right? He's meditating. He's thinking about this. Verse number 11, right? And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city? And so the idea seems to be that, you know, this great city, all these people, was shown mercy, was shown grace. Jonah didn't care about it one bit. He was very angry at what God did. But like I said, it's God's sovereignty, right? God's in control of all things. And he decided to show mercy to whom he wanted to show mercy to. And he decided to show mercy to this great city, Nineveh. And he did that. And so it's kind of interesting where, when we look at where Jonah ends, if we just end it right there, we would sit there and say, well, God is merciful and that's great, but what about those people who do wrong? What about the people who do evil things and wicked things? What about them? Well, that's where the book of Nahum comes in, because it shows us God's justice. There's a lot of wickedness in this world. A lot of wickedness in this world. A lot of wickedness that goes on in our country today. Evil, evil, wicked things that are being done. And we look at it and we go, what is God going to do about this? And time is ticking on. And we're going, when? When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? God will do everything when he wants to, and he will take care of it. His justice will prevail, always. It will. And so, you know, we see that in the book of Nineveh, how God will pour out his judgment on it. And so God is merciful, but God is just. And so as we're going to go through the book of Nahum, we're going to see a lot of different things where God is going to display something that is really going to be kind of countercultural, okay? It'll be anti-cultural to Christianity to today. In fact, as you read through Nahum 1, 2, and 3, you're going to see all about the fury and the wrath of God as it's poured out upon these people, and the anger and the destruction and the judgment of God. And there's nothing that you'll read in Nahum that'll say, wow, that makes me feel really, really good. Okay? There'll be nothing of that. Unless you realize that God will destroy his enemies, and if you're not his enemy, then yes, that is a beautiful thing. But as you read through Nahum 1, 2, and 3, you're going to see things and read things that are going to make you say, well, that's a different perspective of God. Again, I think it's because in our culture today, in Christianity today, all we seem to emphasize is on the love of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. And those things are great, absolutely. But we need to always get the other side of that, right? So we can have a very good perspective of who God is. And so as we read through Nahum, you're going to see a God who is angry. You're going to see a God who is pouring out his wrath. You're going to see a God who is destroying people. And that's a God who is doing things to a group of people. And boy, that's not really loving, is what we tend to think. And yet it's perfectly just with its own right that proves to us, yes, that God, in fact, really is love. So let's look at a few things here about how we see how Jonah and Nahum are put together here. Some comparisons that we see between these two books and how they're in harmony. First one, we see that in Jonah, God is sovereignly merciful. But in the book of Nahum, you're going to see that God is sovereignly just. When we use that word sovereignly, we're saying that God is in absolute, total control. He's not surprised by anything. He's not up there going, wringing his hands, going, oh, what am I going to do now? No, he's in absolute total control. He controls everything. And so in the book of Jonah, we see his mercy. In the book of Nahum, we see his sovereign justice that he will display. In the book of Jonah, we see that God is challenging Jonah, right? Yes, God pours out his mercy towards Nineveh, but I mean, the story there of Jonah, you see God challenging Jonah always, always. Do I not have the right to do this? Do I not have the right to be merciful to whom I want to be merciful to? Right? But in the book of Nahum, God will be challenging his enemies. And you'll see that. In the book of Jonah, you'll see God teaching Jonah who he is, right? Displaying, showing who he is. But in Nahum, you see God teaching his enemies who he is, that he is all powerful, that he has the right to destroy, that he has the right to annihilate. In the book of Jonah, you see God is omnipotent over nature. That word omnipotent simply means to be all powerful. He's all powerful over nature. We saw that, right? God sent a storm, right? That made the ship feel like it was about ready to break apart. God sent a worm, right? God sent a scorching wind, right? The heat, we see that. God is powerful over nature. He sends the fish. He appoints the fish. He's all powerful over nature. In the book of Nahum, God is omnipotent over nature because he will actually use a fire to destroy the city. And we see that. You read also where these rivers dry up. God dries them up and causes all those things to happen. In the book of Jonah, we see God doing what he pleases when he pleases. In the book of Nahum, we see God doing what he pleases when he pleases. God does not have to get our approval to do things. He's not saying, well, let's take a poll. Let's take a vote. God's not interested in our opinions at all. Scripture tells us that his ways are higher than our ways, right? His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so God is going to do what he wants, when he wants, to whomever he wants. We're not the judge of that. But we seem to like to think so, don't we? We seem to like to put God in our categories of what's fair and what's not fair. But remember, God is sovereign. He's in control of all. And so that's what we'll see in the book of Nahum, God doing what he pleases when he pleases. So even though there are some differences, even though there are some things that are contrast in the book of Jonah compared to the book of Nahum, in both books, what do we see clearly? Well, we see that clearly that God is a sovereign God. God does what he wants, when he wants, why he wants, to whom he wants, and he doesn't ask our opinion, and he doesn't care about our opinion. He will do as he wills, when he wills, to whom he wills. And so let's look at some of the background of this book of Nahum here. Okay. Here's some historical background. So what's going on? What is being written? How far apart are the books, right, between Jonah and the book of Nahum? What's happening? What's taking place? Where does Nahum fit in the whole grand scheme of history? As we'll look through this, hopefully this will help us understand that some of the things that are going on historically, it'll help you kind of put Nahum in its proper place. As when you read through the Bible and you kind of know, hey, that's what was going on when all these things were happening. So first of all, we see Nahum was written probably around 650 BC. And it deals with the fall of two great cities. We see this, first of all, it deals with the fall of two cities, Thebes and Assyria. They're mentioned in the book of Nahum. The first city is going to be Nineveh, and the second city is going to be Thebes. Now you say, okay, as we look through this and we're seeing the history, right, it's important to know this because it actually helps us understand, if you understand what was going on historically, it'll help you understand this book in a greater way. So you need to kind of pick up on that and say, okay, this is what took place, and this is what God was doing in history and how the book of Nahum kind of fits in all of that. The city of Nineveh and the city of Thebes are going to be these two important cities that are going to be dealt with. And we see the fall of Thebes, in fact, in Nahum chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. It talks about, are you better than Thebes that set by the Nile, with water around her rampart, a sea, and a water her wall? Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. God says, I destroyed the city of Thebes. And how God used it, how God used the Assyria to destroy the city of Thebes. And if you look at that, I mean, think about this. It says, yet she became an exile. The city of Thebes was a great city, and yet it became an exile. He says here that her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. In other words, they took babies by the legs, smashed them up against the wall. That's what these people were doing. And so God says to the Assyrians, are you better than Thebes? You guys went in and you did all this stuff. Are you better than them? Right? So you're going to see these downfalls. So you have Thebes there, right? Thebes was the former capital of Egypt, and it was the second largest city in Egypt. I mean, it was powerful, but yet God used the Assyrians to destroy Thebes. And then later on, you see God actually using another nation to destroy the Assyrians. And then God used the Assyrians to punish his own people. And then later on, God ends up punishing the Assyrians. You tracking here, right? God is in control of everything. He uses whatever nations he wants to bring judgment upon his people. That's what he does. And so you see that in the book of Nahum. Thebes was destroyed by the Assyrians in 663 BC. And so the Assyrian Empire now extended considerably far into Egypt. Here's a map, just kind of give you an idea here, showing where it is. So all the green there, okay, that was the Assyrian Empire. There you have Nineveh, way up there. That's where Jonah went. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was the largest city there, okay? And that's where God brings judgment. There you have Babylon, way down there. There's Jerusalem and Thebes. If you see their Egyptian kingdom, Thebes is all the way down towards the bottom there. So that Assyrian Empire was vast. It was huge, okay? And God used them in a way to bring judgment upon certain people. And so you see how the people there living in Israel, they were just kind of consumed by the Assyrian Empire, right? And this is where you get into reading like in 2 Kings, right? There's the whole divided kingdom, right? The northern kingdom, southern kingdom. So you have the kingdoms there, they're kind of consumed. And these people were causing problems. And you find that some of the wicked kings, they were actually making deals with the Assyrians, and saying, hey, if we do what you guys want us to do, you won't hurt us, right? Yeah, okay, we won't hurt you. Yeah, okay, fine. You know, and then they started practicing a lot of wicked things in their country. We'll look at that here in just a moment. But that's what was kind of going on with the Assyrian Empire there. So this is a massive empire. Thebes falls in 663 BC. They take control of all the way down. So you see the magnitude of all of that. Now, think about running an empire during that time. A huge empire, right? They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have email, right? It was a huge, huge empire that relied upon a lot of things. And so it'd be kind of difficult to run an empire that day. But that empire grew, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But it was a magnificent, huge empire there. The city of Nineveh was massively a large city. I mean, we see it, like I said, there in Jonah, it says that great city, go to that great city, cry along outside of it, right? It was a huge city. It was a well-fortified city. Historical records say that the walls of Nineveh were 100 feet high, and the walls were wide enough where four chariots could ride along the walls. Huge, huge. And archaeology that has been done has also given us that information. But city circumference was 80 miles wide. And if you think about it, if you just kind of close your eyes, how far is 80 miles from your house where you live? That's a huge city. That's how big the city of Nineveh was. It says that it had a moat that was 140 feet wide and 60 feet deep that went around the city. Had hundreds of towers for its protection. And so the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, was massive. And God was just going to deal with him as he did in Jonah, where he shows mercy to them. Now, in the book of Nahum, God is dealing with them as he shows justice to them. Thebes was destroyed during the reign of Manasseh. This was the wicked king of Judah around 686 through 642 BC. And Manasseh's reign in Judah, if you know much about Manasseh and some of the things that took place with Manasseh, he was a slave to the Assyrians. The Assyrians' influence in Judah had led to non-godly, ungodly worship and influences. They had revived the fertility cults. They had worship of Assyrian astral deities. And so in the kingdom of Judah under Manasseh during this time, basically there was no godly influence at all. They did exactly as the Assyrians did because they were its slaves. And the worship that's taking place, everything that was going on there was very ungodly. In the course of his reign, there occurred a revival of pagan rites, including astral cults in the very four courts of the temple of Yahweh, child sacrifice and temple prostitution. And so hence he is usually portrayed as the most wicked of the kings of Judah. So if you're wanting to put the book of Nahum in its historical biblical setting, it would probably be around the time of Manasseh's reign, which could be found in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 18, and 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 33, all the way through 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse number 20. And so that's what was taking place during all that time. Assyria was a massive empire. The capital city was Nineveh. And so after defeating the city of Thebes in Egypt, the Assyrian Empire actually began to unravel. Now, there are several reasons for this. I'm not going to give you any of those. Basically what you need to understand is that God was behind it all. God is the one that sets up kings, and God is the one that takes down kings, right? God is the one that's able to turn a king's heart whithersoever he wants, as what Scripture tells us. And so God is behind all of this, and he causes the city of Assyria, the empire of Assyria, to unravel. And so if you know your world history or even your biblical history, you understand what's going to come after the Assyrian Empire is the Babylonian Empire. As they come into power, they come into position, and so this is the Assyrian Empire. This is what's occurring when Nahum was writing. So let's look at a timeline here to help us a little bit more with the historical side of the book of Nahum. So if we start here in 780 BC, okay, this is where the book of Jonah was probably taking place, roughly around 780 BC. Nineveh is a large city at that point, and I'm thinking probably, like I said, estimates of close to 600,000 people living there. The Assyrian Empire is a large empire, and so Jonah is crying about the fact that God is merciful to his enemies, right? The Ninevites, the Assyrians, as the Ninevites represent the Assyrian Empire. In 663 BC, you have the city of Thebes falls. Okay, so this is the Assyrian Empire. They go down there, and they take over Thebes, and it falls. So now we're in between 780 and 663. We're in probably a good 120 years, okay, after Jonah has gone to Nineveh and he's preached. Okay, Jonah's not alive anymore, right? He's passed off the scene. But there's about 120 years that has elapsed from Jonah's preaching, God showing mercy to the Ninevites, and now here's the city of Thebes falling in 663 B.C., Now, what is significant about this is because it's showing that 120 years later, even after the preaching of Jonah, the empire of Assyria is still growing. So what does that tell us? It tells us that they're still going, dashing babies' heads up against the walls, right? They're doing all this stuff, right? But it's expanding, it's growing in all of this. So there's this 120 years before in 780 BC, Jonah's going to the city of Nineveh, cries out against it. That generation repents, right? God shows them mercy. They turn away from what they're doing. God doesn't destroy them. And then 120 years now has elapsed, and they're still gaining power. They're still gaining control. They're still expanding. And so then we have, coming in 650 BC, the book of Nahum is written. So now another 13 years or so after the fall of Thebes takes place, Nahum is writing after the fall of Thebes before the fall of Nineveh. Because Nahum talks about the fall of Thebes, okay? So this is something that's already happened. So he's writing and he says, okay, are you better? Are you better than Thebes, right? There's judgment that's going to come against you. So you have him writing before the destruction of Nineveh as God is working his way through all of this. In 612 BC, the city of Nineveh falls. So Nahum is prophesying. He's talking about this is going to happen. This is what God is going to do. He's going to destroy the city with a fire. And that's exactly what ended up happening. But Nineveh falls in 612 BC. So now you have here probably 168 years roughly that God allows to elapse from the time Jonah goes and cries out against the city of Nineveh before the city of Nineveh falls. 160 years in the amount of time. Now let me ask you a question, okay? Think about the timeline here. Here's the city of Nineveh. God has shown them mercy. They've repented, right? But yet their borders are still expanding. They're doing wicked things. And the people of God, don't you think for now, for a little while, they're going, okay, God, when? 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 When are you going to destroy these people? When are you going to take care of the problem? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? When are you going to put an end to all of this? When? When, God? When? 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 Right? And God will do it. Why is God allowing his mercy to extend for all these years to this Assyrian empire? Why is God doing that? And do we not do that today? Do we not say, where is God in 2024? How come he's not destroying these wicked people? How come he's allowing this wickedness to continue? Why is he allowing all this abortion to take place? Why is he allowing these people to be perverted and sexually immoral? Why is God doing this? Why isn't he taking care of the problem? Like I said, God's in control, and he will do what he wants, when he wants, to whomever he wants. And so that's all that. So let's keep going here. So you have the fall of Nineveh. Then in 605 BC, now it's not covered here in Nahum, but just kind of give you a perspective here, timeline-wise. So the fall of Nineveh happens, okay? So the Neo-Babylonian empire, right, has come in now. They've taken over. And here you have Daniel being taken captive to Babylon. This is 605 BC. And then what does God do? He uses King Nebuchadnezzar in 586, the Neo-Babylonian king, to come to Jerusalem, besiege it, take it captive. They destroy the walls. They destroy the temple. All that stuff is taking place. So this kind of helps you put in perspective what is happening during this time of all this stuff. And you know what's interesting when you think about it? The Israelites were so worried and concerned about their enemies that they themselves weren't doing what God told them to do. And so then God uses the Neo-Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, to bring punishment upon his own people. I think that's just a good reminder for us to remember that even though there's a lot of wickedness that is going on, we don't need to be so concerned about all the wickedness that's going on. We need to be concerned that we are being faithful, that we are following Christ, that we are doing what God has called us to do. Right? So let's finish this up here. Lessons from the background. Some things that we're going to learn from the background here. Okay? First of all, sometimes we think our enemies have such an overwhelming presence that we feel it isn't worth living for God. And I think that's what was going on in Israel's day. There was a lot of wickedness, and sometimes they're just seeing it and seeing the evil prevail, that it's kind of like, why even bother living for God? I mean, why continue, right? And we need to remember that we need to follow Christ and continue to live for him no matter what. Scripture tells us that, know this, in the last day, perilous times will come. Paul speaking to Timothy, but he says to Timothy, he says, knowing this, that men will be lovers of self. There will be people being deceived and deceiving. And he says, but Timothy, what are you supposed to do? Continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, right? Continue in following Scripture, continuing following the Lord. Secondly, even though it may seem like our enemies are getting away with evil, they are never outside the justice of God. Never. They're not just over there by themselves. God knows exactly what's going on. He's keeping an accurate count, a record of every evil, wicked thing and injustice that has ever been done. And when he comes back, he will right every single wrong that has ever been done. And he will execute judgment upon people that are wicked and evil. Thirdly, our enemies and all people, including us, are never outside of the sovereignty of God. In the grand arena of life, right? We're never outside God's sovereignty. None of us are doing our own thing, right? God is in control of it all. And so those are some things that we can learn from the background from that. Now let's cover here real quickly lessons that we will learn from Nahum. Okay? Number one, God is omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful in the arena of history. We're going to see this. God doesn't just sit there and wring his hands, right? He's all-powerful. He's perfectly capable of doing what he wants. Secondly, God loves and cares for his own people. You'll see this in the book of Nahum, because it basically talks about, and it says, verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him, right? And so God loves and cares for his own people. Thirdly, we're going to see that God knows who takes refuge in him. And so if you're one of his, he knows that. He knows and he will take care of you. Fourthly, God is sovereign. He's in control of everything over the nations that oppose him. And so when we think about America, right? America that is opposing God. God knows that. And he will bring out his justice towards those that oppose him, the nations that oppose him. Fifthly, God is sovereign over nature, just like how he was in Jonah. He's going to use a fire. He's going to use a drought. He's going to use all these things to bring judgment upon Assyria, on Nineveh there. Sixthly, God cannot be defied. You cannot do it. God is not mocked. God will not be defied. He will bring justice. And I think this is just one of those things that helps us understand about the mercy of God, because haven't you ever noticed that, like, even though people that defy God and people that mock God, God gives them mercy. He doesn't just zap them with a lightning bolt, right? That's how merciful and loving God really is. But he will bring judgment and justice upon those that defy him. We also see that God is sovereign over his people. He will use everything in our lives to show that he's in control over everything. Then we also see here, God deals in wrath with those who oppose him. So those are his enemies. But the flip side is this, and lastly, this is what we'll see, that God deals in tenderness and love with those who find refuge in him. So God is wrathful, but also he's loving and he's merciful to those who put their faith and trust in him. So this is really kind of the book of Nahum, all right? And we're going to see. I want to encourage you, like I said, read through the book, okay? Read through chapters 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 every week, okay? And I think it'll be a help to you as we work our way through it, okay? But let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.